Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection over the Christmas season. Merry, Merry Christmas to you. And as I say, have yourself a Merry, M-A-R-Y, little Christmas. Here's a question for you, and this is on the homepage of the Saginaw Diocese in Saginaw, Michigan, not too far from us here in southeastern Michigan, where we broadcast our program. What is Mary's actual impact on the Church? Diocesan theologian in the Diocese of Saginaw is hoping a national project will provide that information. Now, this is from a post on the Saginaw Diocese website. Again, that's saginaw.org/Mary. It was posted in November, late November 21st. And on the phone with us is someone who is going to talk to us all about Mary, her impact on the Church, but also her influence during this beautiful season of Christmas. Dr. Dan Osborne is a diocesan theologian who serves with the bishop in the diocese, initiating a groundbreaking research project to gain concrete information regarding our Blessed Mother's influence as, of course, Mother of the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Dan, it's great to talk to you again. Merry, Merry Christmas and an almost Happy New Year to you.
Yes, Merry Christmas to you, Teresa, and all the listeners.
Now, the project is being carried out by CARA, the Center for Applied Research in the Apostolate. But before we get into the research effort, which is really incredible, which we discussed just recently here on Catholic Connection, let's talk about, and we were chatting during the break before we went to the interview, that you say there's a certain glow around Christmas related to our Blessed Mother. Let's talk about that.
Yes, that's always, struck me that, you know, beyond the Catholic Church and beyond the Orthodox Church, there is this warm glow around Christmas. And my pet theory is that suddenly our Blessed Mother comes on the scene for every Christian and, even non-Christians. There is something about, that beautiful presence of Mary at the manger. And in a very real sense, like the Christmas carol says, we gather around the Virgin, tender and mild, and it just brings that certain soft, gentle glow to the whole season. And I think that is part of Our Lady's role. She softens and is so attractive and inviting in her beautiful simplicity.
It reminds me of the words of her on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, December 12th, where she says to San Juan Diego, and I love this, "Don't you know I'm your mother? What are you afraid of? I'm here. What do you need?" And she's saying the same thing to us, isn't she, this Christmas season and every Christmas season?
Yes, she is. She is so personal in her love. You know, I guess in heaven we'll get the full picture of how, you know, much to heart she took the words of Jesus from the cross to really be mother to all beloved disciples, and that's each one of us individually, very loved by this amazing mother.
How did you get so interested in studying Mary and her influence on the Church, Dan?
I would say it really was, I think, connected with a sense of gratitude. In my mid-20s, I was sliding away from the faith. I was halfway through a doctoral dissertation in English literature in Buffalo, but was not happy. And just, I was searching, I guess. And out of the blue, after I said a prayer, "Jesus, you take over," my two Notre Dame friends, Dave and Elisa Speech, showed up from Syracuse to Buffalo. And they had just returned from Medjugorje, and they had that, again, tender, gentle, peaceful glow in their eyes, and I knew they had something that I lacked. And that led me to a whole, series of grace-filled moments of returning to the full practice of the faith, and really quickly sensing a vocation to serve our Lord and serve the Church. So, I I kind of like, I know there's always that scene in White Christmas where the right. Danny Kaye character is reminding the Bing Crosby that there's a debt of gratitude. I kind of feel that way with Mother Mary.
Mm-hmm. There is a difference, though, in expressing that debt of gratitude by maybe volunteering or doing some work in the church. But you went full throttle. You went and you became a theologian, and now you're working for a diocese in a major way and involved in this big research project. Why the major leap?
Well, it's interesting. There was an intermediary step there where the first call was to very hands-on service. So I did lay mission service in places like Ukraine, Russia, Nigeria, India. And then came the studies in Rome after that, when I realized the Lord had given me a taste and maybe a gift for theology. So it was a very blessed path. But I like the fact, just as, you know, Mary's in the manger with straw and in great poverty and simplicity, that was my first experience when I said yes to the Lord.
Beautiful. We're talking with Dr. Daniel Osborne, who serves the Diocese of Saginaw, Michigan. He's a coordinator also of the Permanent Diaconate Formation and ministry as a bishop's delegate in ecumenical and interfaith relations. And he is very involved in doing research on the Blessed Mother and her impact on the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Okay, again, before we get into the research, which is amazing that you're working on this project you're doing, let's talk about the Solemnity of Mary, which is right around the corner on January 1st, 2025. What do we mean, Dr. Dan, by the Solemnity of Mary?
Yes, Mary the Mother God, which we celebrate on January 1st, I've heard it compared to when you go to maybe the Tower of London and see the crown jewels. You know, you'll see one central jewel and all the other smaller jewels surround it. Well, this feast marks this primary dogma connected with Mary, that she is in fact the Mother of God. At the Council of Ephesus, to the great delight of the local people, the church definitively taught, you know, a mother doesn't give birth to a nature. A mother gives birth to a person, and this person is the second person of the Trinity, the Eternal Son, and therefore we're not only correct, but we should rejoice in proclaiming her Mother of God.
Before the church came up and confirmed this belief, and they believed it before they actually confirmed it and issued the dogma, much like the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, because it had been thought and breathed and really practiced by the church prior to the actual dogmas, again, being released. What was it, do you think, that caused some Christians outside of the church to push against this? Because if they believe Jesus is the Son of God, is the Word made flesh, then why do some people have a problem seeing Mary as a Theotokos, the God-bearer? I mean, what else could she possibly be?
Yes, and I think in hindsight, it's very clear for us, and we're blessed to have that definitive magisterial teaching. But, you know, just without maybe having the advantage of the depth of analysis that took place at Ephesus and other great fathers of the church, at first glance, that can seem a strange, you know, title. And even, you know, I do have that role to be Bishop Gruce's ecumenical delegate. And a lot of times, Mary comes up quickly when I'm out for lunch with pastors from other denominations, and you know, it can come off a bit scandalous if it's not well understood that Mary is the Mother of God. God is eternal. Mary is, you know, of course, a mere creature, although the most blessed, pure, sinless creature. So it can take a little bit of struggle for people who aren't familiar, as we are as Credo Catholics, to really get their head around this dogma.
I think even for Cradle Catholics, I mean, I've taken the time to study it, but it's so beautiful. I'm just reading from a quick summary online here. Jesus' nature as both an equally human and divine is something we may take for granted today. But back in the early days of the church, this dogma of our faith was hotly debated. In 431 AD, during the Council of Ephesus, the title of Mary, Mother of God, in Greek Theotokos, was defended and defined against a heresy of Nestorius, Bishop of Constantinople, who refuted that title, claiming Christ had two loosely united natures, and therefore Mary was only the mother of one of the human part of him. Catholic theologians rejected that claim and defined that Christ indeed has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, definitely united in one divine person. And since Christ's two natures form one single person, Mary is a mother of the whole person of Christ. See, I think this is really beautiful. Once you hear it explained, as you explained it, Dr. Dan, but also just if you look at what the church has had to say about this over the years, I think it makes it a lot clearer. It clarifies it, don't you think? It crystallizes it.
In a beautiful way, and it is, in the end, serving Christ, because Mary's often talked about as the protector against heresies, and I think it needs to be proclaimed more. I don't know about you, Teresa, that Jesus is not a human person. That sounds very strange to modern ears. He's only a divine person. There's no, multiple personality disorder with Jesus, like a Sibyl, if we remember that book and movie. One person, divine person, who weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, who sweats at the meeting with the woman at the well, and of course, ultimately, who sheds human blood so that we can have eternal life.
He's fully God and fully human. But I think part of the confusion probably is that some people may mistakenly think that calling Mary the Mother of God means that she came before God. There's been that take on it, too, from some non-denominational people. Have you heard that?
Correct, yes. That's an easy leap to make unless people take time to actually look at the wording of the text you just read, the teaching you just read. But there's a footnote on that common phrase we use and the church uses, fully God, fully human. Footnote, except there is no human person in Christ, only divine person. He only adopted a human body, human soul, which became the instruments for our salvation at Calvary. So
yeah,
there's always, the church gives us the proper nuances to really understand well what the beautiful teachings are.
What would you recommend as we go into the Solemnity of Mary coming up right around the corner? What would you recommend we read, obviously in addition to the Mass readings for that day, Dan, to give us a deeper understanding of this beautiful holy day?
Well, there's so much out there. Two figures that are favorites of mine in this area, and they collaborated, Pope Benedict, then Cardinal Ratzinger, and von Balthasar, who both saw a crisis in the church, that the church coming out of Vatican II, for whatever reason, maybe it was in the spirit of ecumenism, the church experienced a bit of a de-emphasis of Mary, Marian devotion, etc. And, the future Pope Benedict had quite a zinger of a line. He said, in Mary as figure and archetype, the church again finds her own visage as mother and cannot degenerate into the complexity of a party, organization, pressure group, and surface of human interest. And he says, if Mary no longer finds a place in many theologies and ecclesiologies, the reason is obvious. They have reduced faith to an abstraction, and an abstraction does not need a mother.
That's beautiful.
Isn't that quite an analysis of how Mary, kind of moved off the scene for a few decades?
Yeah.
Not completely, but just wasn't perhaps valued as she should have been. And we suffer for that.
Let's pick that up on the other side of the break. We're talking with Dr. Daniel Osborne from the Diocese of Saginaw, Michigan, who is a coordinator of permanent diaconate formation and ministry and also serving as the bishop's delegate in ecumenical interfaith relations and, of course, studied deeply and for a long time on Mary and is responsible for a beautiful project looking at Mary's impact on the church. We'll be right back.
Steve Ray here. Next year's a jubilee year, and we're going to celebrate it in Rome. But not only Rome. This is our Saints and Shrines of Italy pilgrimage, and joining us is our good friend Teresa Tomeo.
Yes, Steve, fantastico. Walking through the holy doors, immersing ourselves in the deeply Catholic culture of Italy. I'll be joining you and Janet in Florence and Assisi.
Join us this May for the jubilee year, from Milan to Florence and much more, all the way to Rome.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs?
If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Catholic Connection is sponsored by House of Joppa. House of Joppa's mission is to share the beauty of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith in our homes through Catholic home decor, art, candles, statues, rosaries, and Catholic jewelry. They're gifts designed to help you live out your Catholic faith. For more information, go to houseofjoppa.com. That's houseofjoppa, J-O-P-P-A.com.
More of Catholic Connection coming up on EWTN and Ave Maria Radio.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
You're listening to Ave Maria Radio, which survives only through the generosity of our listeners. To help spread Ave Maria Radio, become a member by calling 877-288-1077 or visit avemariaradio.net.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Continuing our conversation as we move toward the Solemnity of Mary in this beautiful Christmas season with Dr. Dan Osborne, diocesan theologian for the Diocese of Saginaw, Michigan. And he's initiated some groundbreaking research to gain concrete information regarding Mary's influence as Mother of the Church. Now, you also run the Diaconate Formation Program. So I would imagine that you're hoping, being what you just said before the break, unfortunately, over the years, there has been a move away from Mary shortly after Vatican II. I think that's changed thanks to Benedict. And I also think Pope Francis's dedication to Our Lady, especially his visit, every time he goes on a trip, he goes right to St. Mary Major in that beautiful icon of the Blessed Mother. So he puts Mary front and center in his pontificate as well. But in terms of the diaconate in Saginaw, I'm sure you encourage the diaconate candidates to really call on Mother Mary, correct?
Yes, very much. And, you know, that it's a beautiful link. You know, you're blessed to be married to a permanent deacon, Teresa. And, you know, at that heart is that humble service, the diaconia, and who embodies that after Jesus more profoundly than Mother Mary. You know, just I love her, you know, role at the wedding at Cana, so simple, and yet we see so much there in her act of service, just going to Jesus and making a need known. You know, just, and I love how that's portrayed in the Chosen episode, if you've seen that.
It's beautiful. And I love in Scripture where she says, do whatever he tells you. Hello. Of course, the hello isn't in there, but that was just my little editorial comment on there.
I love it. Love it.
Yeah. All right, let's talk about the research, the project that's being carried out by CARA, the Center for Applied Research in the Apostolate. Why did you think this was important to undertake, Dr. Osborne?
Well, I guess a few threads went into this where I really felt in prayer the Lord put it on my heart to initiate a research project to, in a sense, pull back the curtain to get actual concrete data on Mary's influence as Mother of the Church. I'm so grateful my bishop, Bishop Robert Gruce, gave his blessing for this. And it was really two things that happened about 1 year ago exactly. On November 30th, 2023, the Pope met with members of the International Theological Commission. And he, as you mentioned, he has a great love for Mary. He really begged theologians to explore with fresh energy the Marian dimension of the church. So that resonated with me because that happened to be the subject of my thesis work at the Angelicum in Rome, and it's near and dear to my heart. And then also around that same time, I had a conversation with a colleague named Erin Luby Carlson. Now, she had been an Emmy Award-winning news anchor here at the local NBC affiliate in Michigan. And we were talking, and we started, you know, discussing Our Lady, and she reminded me of why she made this major decision to leave that dream job in many ways to come serve the church and Jesus and our diocese. And she said, yeah, she was profoundly impacted by the events of Medjugorje that turned her life around to such a degree. And she started plunging into the depths of Catholicism with which she was raised. And she just felt a call that, you know, beyond secular media, there was more. And she wanted
to. I hear you. That's my life story, too. And I know her. She's amazing. She's served as the MC at different events.
Yes, she is. She's just terrific. So, and that got me thinking, how many have been profoundly touched who are serving the church, serving our Lord, touched by Mary, you know? And so this survey, national survey with, again, it's the Center for Applied Research in the Apostolate, CARA is the nickname, this go-to research institute for the U.S. bishops will be doing a survey of cardinals, bishops, priests, deacons, major superiors in our country to get that glimpse, the concrete data on how much has Mary influenced both their yes to a church vocation, but also in their living out of that vocation, you know. So, yeah, I feel very grateful. This is the Lord's work. It's not my, he put it on my heart of all people, but, yeah, so very excited. And we're about halfway raising the funds needed. It's a total of 33,330, lots of threes. And yes, thanks to some generous donors, we're halfway there, and we're still looking for, you know, anyone who loves Our Lady to throw in anywhere from $10 to more to help us reach the finish line.
So, Dan, how do they do that if they wanted to support the effort?
Yes, the easiest way, and thank you for mentioning the link in the last segment, but it is saginaw.org/Mary. So saginaw.org/Mary. And the link will be there to donate directly to CARA. It's tax deductible for U.S. donations. And, you know, they'll send an acknowledgement letter. But I have a deep sense that you know, we're going to get there. And then maybe for the first time, we're going to get the actual glimpse of how profound the influences of Our Lady, Mother of the Church.
It's really, I think, exciting. So then when, let's say you get this, you get the money, God willing, which you're going toward that. And again, the website, if you'd like to help out, saginaw.org/Mary. Then you gather this research, then what happens? What do you do with it?
Well, it will be published, and my intention is to get copies of the final report to the Holy See, to Pope Francis himself, if we can make that happen. And certainly CARA, the Research Institute, will share it with all the major media outlets. And I think it can be of great value, especially for bishops, for vocations directors. If a secret sauce to fostering church vocation is right, Mary and Marian devotion, and, you know, even in the formation of seminarians and religious, I think this, you know, hopefully could have an impact that would say, yes, we need more emphasis. I was struck by what another theologian in our state shared with me. He did his own polling of seminaries, he was profoundly disappointed at the level of Mariological studies in our seminaries. So maybe this survey could give a little boost for that as well.
And I would hope, and this is the way our Mama Mary works, I would hope that this would also encourage, when people read this information, if they hear, I'm sure there'll be testimonies and statements and reflections in this research that's gathered, that they realize the importance of saying the rosary and bringing that back. Because we know after Vatican II, there was a push against, which to me is just crazy, praying the rosary, because the rosary is meditating on the life of our Lord, and everything is from Scripture. We have the scenes of our Lord's life, especially the Marian involvement there, but you have the Hail Mary, you have the Lord's Prayer. I mean, what is the problem with the rosary? I never understood that, but I think, Dan, that God is going to do something really big, and Our Lady is right there with you with this information, so I'm really excited to see what happens. So keep in touch, and again, if you'd like to donate, folks, make a little Christmas gift to saginaw.org/Mary in honor of Mama Mary. What a good thing to do. We'll be right back in Catholic Connection. Stay tuned. Thanks, Dan.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And we need to pray for all our world leaders and all those who are in such danger. See, in a day and age where people are getting further away from God, you get further away from goodness. Only God is good. You remember what our Lord said one day? Why do you call me good? He said, only God is good. Only God.
EWTN. Live Truth. Live Catholic.
Love makes the world go round, songwriters tell us. But there is a greater love than mere romantic love. The theological virtue of love, called charity, means we love God above all things for His own sake, just because He's God and infinitely lovable. We love our neighbor as ourselves because we love God, and He desires us to love our neighbor. The Catholic Catechism tells us that Jesus makes charity the new commandment. By loving His own to the end, He renders the Father's love, which He receives, visible. While we were yet in our sins, and as such His enemies, Christ died out of love for us. He asks us to love as He does, love even our enemies, make even those far from us our neighbors, love children and the poor as Christ Himself. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
I did want to mention what we're seeing now in terms of the left still losing their minds over the election and not realizing what is going on in terms of what the people are saying and actually what is being asked of them. And this, I think, is a big mistake on their part. They are acting as if people are expecting the media to, or demanding the media go all right all the time, because the legacy media, quite frankly, has been all left all the time, and there's mounds of evidence to that effect. But that shouldn't be the case. And we shouldn't be asking that either. It shouldn't be right or left. It should be objective, and it should be balanced. And they should be willing to keep those editorials on the editorial page and to get rid of the advocacy. I don't know if you remember last week, Vanessa and I were talking about this former editor of the LA Times. And Andrew actually played the clip of him saying that there's no time for balance. This is no time for balance. He actually used those words. So basically admitting what we've known all along. They are activists. They believe that they are right, no pun intended, in terms of their assessment of the situation, because in their eyes, Donald Trump and his team are not acceptable, have never been acceptable, And so therefore, it is their job to make sure people don't support him. They did everything in their power to see if they could prevent him from getting elected. It didn't work. So now they're mad at these newspaper publishers and these networks who are all of a sudden getting a little bit scared, I would say a lot scared, because people are pushing back and people are speaking up. The lawsuit that was settled by ABC for $16 million, Donald Trump sued the network, and they settled. CNN is also losing greatly in another major defamation lawsuit regarding a man in the military. Do your job. Do your darn job. Now, what is that job? Well, coincidentally, or maybe not so coincidentally, the Catholic Church really has a beautiful summary in what we should expect. And this should be in all newsrooms in all the country, all the world. And if you read it, it doesn't even read like it came out of the Catholic Catechism. And this is the use of social communications media. Paragraphs 2493 to 2499. Within modern society, the communications media play a major role in information, cultural promotion, and formation. The role is increasing as a result of technological progress, the extent and diversity of the news transmitted, and the influence exercised on public opinion. The information provided by the media is at the service of the common good. Society has a right to information based on truth, freedom, justice, and solidarity. The proper exercise of this right demands that the content be true. Ooh, there's a concept. Within the limits set by justice and charity, complete. Further, it should be communicated honestly and properly. This means that in the gathering and in the publication of news, a moral law and legitimate rights and dignity of man should be upheld. Now that makes perfect sense. And ironically, or maybe not so ironically, this is exactly what journalism is supposed to be about. This is what we learned in journalism school. It's supposed to be balanced. You're supposed to expect the truth. And you're supposed to do your darn jobs. And then we go over, for example, to the Society of Professional Journalists Code of Ethics. Now, SPJ is one of the biggest professional organizations out there for media. I was a member of it for a long time. We had an active chapter here in Detroit. We had meetings every month. They brought in speakers. They had conferences. They still have conferences. But now, again, this has turned into pretty much an advocacy organization. But they still have on their website, under their Code of Ethics, very similar to what the Catechism of the Catholic Church has talked about forever. Under the preamble to their Code of Ethics, it says, seek truth and report it. Well, what do you know? Problem is they haven't done it. And as I just mentioned, and have we discussed on In the News last week, an editor stepping down from the LA Times because he's upset that his publisher is going to hire people with different viewpoints than his. People who are leaning more toward the conservative side of things. No, we can't have that. This is not time for balance. So when is it time for balance? When you get somebody you like? That's not journalism. Seek truth and report it, Society of Professional Journalists says. Ethical journalism should be accurate and fair. Ooh! Journalists should be honest and courageous in gathering, reporting, and interpreting information. Well, the interpreting part is questionable. Who says you're supposed to interpret it? Take responsibility for the accuracy of your work. Verify information before releasing it. Using original sources whenever possible. Providing context. Vanessa and I are talking about this all the time. Take special care not to misrepresent or oversimplify in promoting, previewing or summarizing a story. Gather, update, and correct the information throughout the life of a news story. Identify sources clearly. Oh, and here's a biggie. If you heard the two sound bites I had from Lindsey Graham regarding Pete Hegseth, who is Trump's pick for the head of the Department of Defense, Defense Secretary, right? The people that have come forward, as Graham rightly pointed out in the interview he did over the weekend, everybody is anonymous. Consider sources' motives before promising anonymity. Remove anonymity for sources who may face danger, retribution. Reserve it for people who may face danger, retribution, or other harm. This is the only time you're supposed to use anonymous sources, as a last resort. And when someone coming to you, let's say like back in the day with Deep Throat, right, and Watergate, when someone coming to you is in danger, either physical danger or could possibly suffer damage elsewhere. diligently seek subjects of news coverage to allow them to respond to criticism or allegations of wrongdoing. Be vigilant and courageous about holding those with power accountable. Give voice to the voiceless. Okay. But if you're holding those with power accountable, it has to be all people, not just the people you perceive to be problematic. And this is what's happening. They're only looking at this, the media today, in terms of the people they like and don't like. They never held anybody running for office from the left accountable. Support the open and civil exchange of views, even views they find repugnant. And this is why it was so disgusting that this editor of the LA Times is stepping down because he said it's no time for balance. And he was irate about it, no time for balance. Again, that's not journalism. That is activism and advocacy. The Catechism of the Catholic Church goes on to say, the means of social communications, especially the mass media, can give rise to a certain passivity among users. And this is where we come in, brothers and sisters, making them less than vigilant consumers of what is said or shown. Users should practice moderation and discipline in their approach to the mass media. Vanessa and I are talking about this all the time. They will want to form enlightened and correct consciences, the more easily to resist unwholesome influences. And I think that happened in this last election. I think people got fed up and realized they were being fed a bunch of baloney, and they decided to do their homework. By the very nature of their profession, journalists have an obligation, the church says, to serve the truth and not offend against charity in disseminating information. They should strive to respect with equal care the nature of the facts and the limits of critical judgment concerning individuals. They should not stoop to defamation, which they do quite frequently. And we see that right now with the Stephanopoulos case, the CNN story, The View that is being forced to read all these legal notes practically every other day. This, brothers and sisters, is a Catholic Church speaking. And as I've said before, this section on the use of social communication should be in every newsroom. And I'm not just talking Catholic and other Christian media. This is truth. The church gets it. This is what we're supposed to do as journalists. We're supposed to try to get a variety of people to comment, at least attempt balance and objectivity, and stop working as advocates and activists. We'll be right back.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mother Angelica said that the essence of evangelization is to tell everyone that Jesus loves you. Matt Frad says that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Are we so full of the things of the world that we can't hear or receive the gifts that God is giving to us? In Isaiah, we hear, "The Lord delights in you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you." Well, we often don't want to hear that, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it hits us over the head even more that we're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's come to establish his kingdom. The Beatitudes are the eight roads to God. They lead us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the new person in Christ who will find happiness and bring that happiness to others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
St. Gregory of Nazianzus once said, "He who does acts of mercy should do so with cheerfulness. The grace of a good deed is doubled when it's done with promptness and speed." The best way most of us can learn this approach to Christian service is in our family lives. That's why prompt, generous, consistent, and cheerful attention to each other's needs is such an important part of the liturgy of domestic church life. Every day, ask each other this life-changing question: what's one small thing each of us can do to make each other's lives a little easier or more pleasant? Then, remember to do those things as a way of letting God's love shine out through you in your family. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Family Faith Under Fire, practical answers to everyday challenges from my friend Dr. Ray Guarendi, of course, host here at Ave Maria Radio and EWTN of the Doctors. And Ray, I cannot tell you how many people that I talked to, I was just on the road last week and I was in Providence, Rhode Island for a beautiful women's conference. And how many people say, why doesn't Ray Guarendi like you? Because you're always teasing me. And I say, but he does like me. That's why he teases me.
Do they take it serious?
They do. They do.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. So
you have all these hypersensitive ladies listening to you.
Well, you know what I told him? I said, well, I don't have a problem with him, you know, teasing me at all because we're very close friends. We're like brother and sister. But I just wish he'd mention my website or my new book. That, you know, if you're going to give me the free publicity, just throw in the website and the new book that's coming out in Italy. Anyway, you have a new book. That's what we're here to talk about. Family Faith Under Fire, Practical Answers to Everyday Challenges. You've written, I don't know, dozens and dozens of books. Why this book, my friend, and why now?
You know as well as I do, Dee, that if you take your Catholic faith seriously, if you take Christian faith seriously in this culture, you're going to get assaulted. And the culture around you every day is going to do things. It isn't just a matter of overt persecution. It's your kid's going to go to school and have to go to a health class in the third grade. Your 17-year-old says, look, I've been talking with my friends, and we've decided God doesn't exist. Your 24-year-old says, you screwed me up when you were raising me, so therefore I'm leaving the faith and get out of my life. Your husband says, I don't think I have to go to church. You go to church. You take the kids, but that's not me. Or the spouse says, you've really changed since you've gotten religion. I like the old person I was married to. I don't like this new religious person. So it's all that kind of stuff, see? It's the day-to-day stuff. You know, my kids will not baptize my grandson. He's 4 years old, and they just, I don't know whether they're resistant or they're just drifting. They won't baptize him, and they get mad if I try to get him a little Bible for Christmas. My daughter's living with her boyfriend. Should I just not talk to him? Should I not go over there? They want to come over for dinner. I'm not sure what to do. That kind of stuff, the everyday stuff.
And so this, I would imagine, it comes up all the time in both your practice and in emails and questions on the radio show, correct?
Oh, gosh. Oh, number one thing I now hear, and that's probably because the audience we have, which is the devastation, the brokenheartedness, the sense of failure among parents who have watched their children leave the faith. That's a big one. That's huge.
Yeah, and I hear that all the time, too, when I'm out speaking. So practical advice, not that we want to give the book away because we want people to buy it, but it really important. One of the things that I found, and I don't know if I'm sure you agree with this, at least in some sense, but you're the expert, you're the psychologist. I really find that and Father John Ricardo says this all the time, that the gospel comes with a house key. And what he means by that is that it comes with love. And so building the relationship and keeping the doors open is a good way to start in terms of addressing some of these concerns. What would you say to that?
A lot of parents will say to me, I just can't accept my daughter's boyfriend. I don't like him. I think he's bad for her, but she's head over heels for him. Now, this is not a 15-year-old. This is a 26-year-old. I said, you have to. You have no choice. You have to treat him at the very least cordially and at the best warm, because you lose your daughter. You know, here's a big mistake that people make. They think that if you show love to someone who is sinning, you're condoning the sin.
Right, right.
That's not true at all. I use the example of our Lord when he was eating with the tax collectors. He said, well, you know, you guys, now I'm going to eat with you one time, but if you don't stop doing this, I'm not coming back here anymore. I don't think he did that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think he knew he had to meet them where they were. So I think that's a lot of. I've had parents say to me, T, they'll say, my son needs to feel the consequences of what he's doing. He's living with his girlfriend, and he's being irresponsible, and he's drinking too much. So I've shut him off. I've just cut him off. I don't have any contact with him. Why would you do that? Because he needs to see there's consequences, and one of those consequences is going to be that he's going to lose relationships. Wow. I think as Christians, we're not allowed to do that. And then from a purely psychological standpoint, it doesn't work.
So why do we do that? And by the way, if you're just joining us, you recognize the voice of our friend and daily talk show host, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Family Faith Under Fire, Practical Answers to Everyday Challenges, his latest book. Why do we do that? Where are we getting that from, do you think?
There's a danger. And our Lord made this real clear. Who did he give the most grief to in the Gospels?
The religious leaders?
Absolutely. He said things that would just shock you down to your boots. The tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into heaven before you. Oh, my gosh. The danger is when we take our faith very seriously and we try to live a moral, virtuous life, the danger is always there that we're superior to you, that we are the elite, we are the saved, and it's too easy to look down on someone who isn't where we're at.
Yep. I think I saw this a lot. I'm sure you did, too, with this last election, because I have a lot of Catholics writing me saying that I can't vote for Donald Trump and I can't vote for Kamala Harris because neither of them meets my expectations of what I think politicians should be and should live up to. And they, especially someone they say, well, like Donald Trump, he's identifying with, he's a Republican, he says he's conservative, and yet now he's made changes in terms of his views on life, apparently. Well, I'm just not going to vote. And my response was, look, you know, God writes straight with crooked lines. You have to look at the big picture. Okay, you look at both politicians. Where was the Kamala team on the issue of abortion, transgenderism, religious freedom? Where is the Trump team on these issues? Is either of them perfect? Absolutely not. But which party, which platform is going to do the less amount of evil if they are in office? Sometimes I think people are expecting Mary and Joseph to run for office. I mean, Jesus, it doesn't work that way. And they're expecting that they can't, exactly what you said, they can't associate with those people because they're not where we are in terms of the life teachings.
My wife has a great line when somebody says that to her, when somebody says, I can't vote for either one of them. My wife says, so you're saying that if you can't save all babies, you don't want to save any of them.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So what do we do about this? What is some of your advice? First of all, love, keep the door open. And how do you, I think the bigger question that we all struggle with this is what's the balance? Because you don't want to affirm someone who is living in sin. If they're living, you know, in wedlock or if they're having a child out of wedlock, you obviously you're going to love the child, but you're not accepting the sin itself. Or let's say someone has a same-sex attraction and they're living with someone with of the same sex or even quote-unquote wanting to get married to that person. And how do you balance that with what the church teaches?
You have taught, as a parent, what the church teaches for 20 years. You raised that child. That child knows where you stand regarding premarital relationships, regarding homosexuality. They know that. So you're not condoning it now by accepting the circumstances and still loving them anyway. You're not applauding it and celebrating it. You're simply saying, I love you. I will continue to love you, but you know where I'm at. I have a gay son, and he knows exactly where his mother and I stand. Exactly. But we love him, and he says nobody loves him more than mom and dad. He says that. Okay? But he knows where we stand. He knows how we do this. So the issue is not I'm afraid I'll send the wrong message. No, you sent the right message for 20 years when you raised the kid. So that's the first thing. But see, I'm going to give you an example. You and I see this all the time. And by the way, just as an aside, we got to correct this whole idea that when I tease you that how somehow reflects that I don't like you. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're my dear sweetheart. What are you talking about?
I know. I'm just having fun. It's like these people are losing sleep over it. I'm laughing about it. I think it's hysterical. I mean, and Andrew takes notes for me and lets me know your comments. And I'm like, hey, first of all,
I had a great line the other day. It was one of my better ones. and I told this one lady said to me, she said, I will no longer listen to you ever again. I said, why that? Because of the way you talk about Teresa. And I said, what do I do? She goes, about her age. And I said, you know she's 8 years younger than I am.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And she just looked at me. I said, I would never tease anybody that's older than me. Are you kidding? I'm not stupid. you know, that's like I tease my wife. My wife is you know, 5'3", 120 pounds, and I tease her about her weight. What? you know, come on. What am I, nuts? So, but that's one thing. But here's one of the things in the book, T, and if somebody wants to get this book, I think this one thing alone would be worth it for them. Okay, so you know you got a big audience, T. I tell people, you got a huge audience. You got close to 80 or 90 people listening to your show.
I think it's up to 100. I think it's up to 100 now. I really do. Yeah.
You are exploding.
Massive.
So, you know they are devastated, their failures. They have the biggest disappointment in their life because their kid is accepted, rejected, neglected, suspected, the Catholic Church. They're gone. Okay. And the parents tormenting themselves. And I tell the parents, this is in the book, I say, okay, I'm going to logically prove to you that your days of beating yourself up are over. Now, would you help me on this one, T? I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Just answer yes or no.
Okay.
Is there a God?
Absolutely.
Is Christ God?
Absolutely.
Was he sinless?
Absolutely.
Could he perform miracles?
Absolutely.
Did he have a perfect understanding of human nature?
Yes. Bingo.
Could he get most people to follow him?
Nope.
So, I look at the parent and I say, so let me see if I understand this. You think you're better at this than the God man.
Mm-hmm.
Our Lord himself couldn't get most people to follow him. Do we think there's some kind of spiritual formula? That if you
or how about St. Paul at the Areopagus, right? At the Areopagus, the same thing, right? Oh, that sounds very interesting, and they all walk away except for one or two people.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know what it is, T? You just didn't pray the rosary in Aramaic while you levitated over broken glass.
That was the problem. Ray, we're out of time, sweetheart. Great to have you on, and we will talk more, and we'll see you on the cruise, God willing. Merry, Merry Christmas to you and yours. Family Faith Under Fire, Practical Answers to Everyday Challenges from our friend, Dr. Ray Guarendi. Buon Natale, my friend, and look forward to seeing you on the cruise. We'll be right back. Catholic Connection is sponsored by House of Joppa. House of Joppa's mission is to share the beauty of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith in our homes through Catholic home decor, art, candles, statues, rosaries, and Catholic jewelry. They're gifts designed to help you live out your Catholic faith. For more information, go to houseofjoppa.com. That's houseofjoppa, JOPPA.com.
More of Catholic Connection coming up on EWTN and Ave Maria Radio.
Did you know my mom's going to have a baby? We heard the heartbeat and my dad said this is going to be someone very special.
Hello, my name is Marianne Koharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. We hope you'll consider supporting the work of Pro-Life Across America. Your gift will help offer life-saving alternatives to those in need. Visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org or like us on Facebook.
Pro-Life Across America, the Billboard people.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I often go back to my childhood. In church, we love to be reverent. To Christ present in the Eucharist, to Christ on the cross. But I was also impressed by the reverence of my friends in the Salvation Army. They had a little band. And I used to walk past the band on Sunday morning on my way to church. And I was just a child. But I said, you know, they're trying to pray to God. They're showing reverence to God. All this was reverence. Now what do I see? I hear one irreverence after another. And week after week, month after month, the media churns out things that make fun of religion in general and make fun of Christianity in particular, and particularly make fun of the Catholic Church. No class. Absolutely no class.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
I hope you know how much we appreciate your listenership here at the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, as well as the Ave Maria Radio Network. And we always say we are all about the resources. So just remember, anything you hear daily on this show, you can check out. You can go to, for example, the EWTN Religious Catalog through EWTN.com. You may also go to the archive section of Catholic Connection at AveMariaRadio.net. And all the resources are there for you. This is also a great way, by the way, to witness. Sometimes if you're challenged by a friend or a loved one on a particular topic and you hear us talking about an issue, right, that has come up, especially, right, over the holidays or a special occasion, you can go to or tell your friend or family member with whom you're discussing something to go to one of these sites and to listen to a program, or you can send them to the link to the program and they could hear it for themselves. That's why we call Catholic Radio part of being a member of the Shy Evangelist family, right? Because we do the evangelization for you and you can pass it on. We'll talk to you in the next edition of Catholic Connection. Thanks again for listening.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.